Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. We'll read the first 14 verses in Ezekiel chapter 37. Hear God's word. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. And it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew and covered, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the good things that you have been pleased to do for us, more than we deserve. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege of worship. And we pray, Father, that you'd be pleased to meet with us here now, that we might meet with you and with your Son, and be changed by your word. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. A young man sat in our dining room. He was a Sterling College student, and we lived directly across the street from Sterling College. And this young man, a big burly fellow, a football player, bemoaned the fact that he had been on drugs and was having a problem shaking the habit. And he was also fond of alcohol and found it difficult to shake the habit. And I confronted him with the gospel and shared with him Jesus Christ and said to him, It's important for you to repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ. He is the only solution for the sins of drug addiction and alcohol addiction. And he looked me straight in the eye and he said, I've tried that. It doesn't work. He was the victim of what I would call the drive-by evangelism. That is, the procedure where you elicit a commitment from someone and then go on down the road and allow others to clean up the mess that's been left behind. Unfortunately, a lot of evangelism in our day is of that character. Even evangelistic services are geared toward getting individuals into the hands of the counselor, where they say the important work is actually done one-on-one. But I would submit to you that the biblical model is quite different. That the biblical model involves people coming together to worship God, and God meets in the midst of those people. And as they hear the Word of God proclaimed, they meet with Christ and are changed by His Word. That's the corporate context in opposition to this idea of individualism with which our culture and also the evangelical church is much influenced. And in our text this morning, as we observe God dealing with Ezekiel and God dealing with the people of Israel, we see Ezekiel preaching to the people of Israel and life being given to those people. And the point is this, very simply, that when the word was preached, they encountered Christ and they were changed by that word. And I submit to you this morning, my friends, that the same principle is true for you and for me. That when you come to worship, you are to meet with Christ and be changed by His Word. And that's the objective. That's one of the reasons we come together, to meet with Christ and to be changed by His Word. And so that's my simple exhortation for you today, that when you come together week by week, you come with the purpose of meeting with Jesus Christ and being changed by His Word. As we look at this section of the prophet Ezekiel, we see that Ezekiel is speaking, or God is speaking to Ezekiel with regard to the children of Israel, and he's doing so in a vision. Look with me at verses 1 and 2, if you would, in chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And then skip down to verse 11, if you would. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. The vision is actually in verses 1 through 12, and then in verses, or 1 through 10, and then in verses 11 through 14, we have the interpretation of the vision. And as you can see, the vision is about this valley, this broad valley into which Ezekiel is taken by God. And in this valley, which is much like the Euphrates River Valley, and if you've seen pictures of it on television, you get the idea. It is a broad, flat valley and very dry. And in this valley, there are bones, thousands of bones, tens of thousands of bones, hundreds of thousands of bones. And they are very dry. They are scorched by the desert and by the sun. You've no doubt seen pictures of dead animals in the desert. And it's the carcass that's left, just the dry bones left. And if you multiply that by tens of thousands, you get the idea of what Ezekiel was seeing in this vision. And God told him to go around and traverse this valley and walk among those dead bones. And then God gives Ezekiel this interpretation. These bones, he says to Ezekiel, are the whole house of Israel. Now, just to bring you up to date on what's going on in Ezekiel, it's this. Jerusalem has now fallen. At the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, Jerusalem has not yet fallen. Ezekiel and some of the Israelites are in captivity. But there remains a good contingent of people back in Jerusalem, and the city has not yet fallen. The people have hopes, those who are in exile, that they will be in exile for only a short period of time, and they hope that they will be able to go back to Jerusalem in a very short period of time. But Jeremiah has been prophesying in Jerusalem and saying, oh no, This is going to be a long-term project. He even sends a letter to the exiles in Babylon and says to them, start building houses, settle down, raise families, pray for the cities that you're in. They don't like this. They hope that they will be home soon. But now as we come to Ezekiel 37, the city has fallen. In Ezekiel chapter 33, there's a note of this. In verse 21 in Ezekiel 33, it says, now in the 12th year of our exile, in the 5th of the 10th month, the refugees from Jerusalem came to me saying, the city has been taken. And so now, Jerusalem has fallen. And as verse 11 says, the people who are in exile sense the fact that their hope is gone. Our hope has perished, they say. We are like dead men buried in Babylon. Our hope is gone. We are completely cut off. We are cut off from Jerusalem. We are cut off from our families. We are cut off from the temple. We are cut off from God. We are like walking dead. It kind of reminds me, I don't know if it reminds you of this or not, but it kind of reminds me of those poor Jewish folk who, during World War II, were confined to prison camps. And the names of some of those prison camps, for those who are familiar with World War II, ring in our ears. Auschwitz and Buchenwald and Treblinka. Horrible places. And if you've seen any pictures of those places, you remember those gaunt figures. Bags of bones, literally, with hardly any flesh on them, sunken eyes looking through barbed wire with no hope, perishing, as it were, in the grave of death. And so it was with the people of Israel in exile. But God comes to them with hope because God is able to raise the dead. And God is able to bring people out of the grave of despair and bondage and bring them back into a better life. Look at verses 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh to grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. And then there's verse 8. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then also verse 12. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. You see, the people were in desperate straits, in bondage, in exile. And God comes to them and says to them, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back to your land. And I'm going to give you your land once again. Unfortunately, when we look at texts like this, we think that the primary thing we ought to be thinking about is the land. And as I've said before, this is actually a secondary issue. The problem is really a heart problem. The problem is really that these people are dead in sin. The problem is really that they need to be given new life. Yes, physically they need to be given new life, but spiritually that's more important. They need to be given new life. And that's the greater issue. Because the reason they're in exile is because of their sin. The reason they're in exile is because of their degradation and the problem of their hearts. And first of all, if they're going to go back to their land, the problem of heart needs to be resolved. And that's what Ezekiel is bearing down on, or that's what God is actually bearing down on in this vision with regard to the picture of the dry and dead bones. And so, the promise is that these people will be brought back to life, first of all, spiritually. Years ago, when I was still in the military chaplaincy, back during that other war, during Vietnam, I had the occasion of doing some memorial services here in the States for fellows that had been killed in Vietnam. And during one such service that my wife and I attended, we witnessed no small amount of wailing and grief and lamentation, to the extent that people were actually throwing themselves over the casket and pounding on the casket. Why? 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 And during the memorial service, not one word of hope was spoken by the multiple individuals of the family who professed to be ministers of the gospel. Not one word of hope was spoken to the gathered congregation. And I think ultimately the reason was this, that they had no hope. That although they professed to be Christians, their hearts were not in tune with the living God, and they needed to be raised again from the grave of spiritual death in their hearts. And isn't that a problem with many people? Perhaps that may be a problem with you today as you sit here in this congregation. But God does have the solution, because He comes to people like you and me who are dead in trespasses and sins and gives new life. Let's look again at Ezekiel. Look at verses 9 and 10. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. You see, this is a picture now. You have to understand that this is the case. The picture is in the vision of dead bones lying in a valley and then being reconstituted as bodies, and then breath from the Spirit being brought to them, and these bodies standing suddenly on their feet. And this is a picture. This is a picture being given to us of renewal, of spiritual renewal. Verse 14, you see, gives the interpretation. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. You see, friends, although many would take this passage and speak from it as though it sets forth the physical resurrection from the dead, I think in actuality, because those dry bones represent Israel in captivity, and the interpretation points us in this direction, that it is actually, the vision is actually a picture of spiritual resurrection. And in this passage in John chapter 5, which you heard read earlier, there are two resurrections which Jesus speaks about. There is, first of all, a spiritual resurrection, a resurrection from spiritual bondage and spiritual death. And then there is a second resurrection, which is a resurrection of the body. And Ezekiel 37 is speaking about this first resurrection, the spiritual resurrection. Look at verse 14 once again. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. How many individuals, as you go to work and walk around Penn Hills or Pittsburgh, how many individuals have you looked at and you say in your heart and in your mind, they are like walking dead. There is no joy. There is no hope. There is no expectation of good. They are like walking dead. And so the city is filled with such people. And again, this is what Ezekiel is talking about. Compare with this again, Ezekiel 36. Look back just a page in your Bibles at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26, 27, and 28. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so that you will be my people, and I will be your God. Is that not much like Ezekiel 37:14? Look at it again. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. I will put my spirit within you, says God, and I will reorganize your thinking, and I will change and alter your will, and I will bridle your emotional structure, and I will begin to bring you into conformity to the very image of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. I will do that by the power of my Spirit. And you will begin to think my thoughts after me. You will begin to trust me. You did not trust me formally, but you will begin to trust me as I put my spirit within you and I alter your heart. And I will cause you to walk in my precepts. You will begin to love my precepts, and you will begin to hate sin and degradation. You will walk after me and follow me. You see, this is the exact problem in Israel. The people were not following after him, and that's why they wound up in this deplorable situation, in bondage, in Babylon. And so the first thing that had to take place was the altering of the inner being of each of them before they could be brought back to that land which they loved. And the same is true for you and me, friends. The same is true for you and me. Your heart needs to be changed and my heart needs to be changed. This is not reform. This is not Alcoholics Anonymous and a 12-step program. This is the work of the Holy God from heaven reaching down into your inner being and altering the core of your being and bringing it into conformity to His standards so that you love Him. And how does all of this come about? How does it come about in ancient Israel? Look with me again at Ezekiel chapter 37. All of this comes about through the ministry of the Word. Ezekiel 37:4. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. Oh, prophesy, son of man. And then look at verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, prophesy, son of man, you son of man who are a son of Adam, yes, a creature of this world, a man, prophesy to these dead bones. And then again, look at verse 12 in Ezekiel chapter 37. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people. Prophesy. And what is this prophesying, friends? William Perkins, who was an old Puritan, and wrote a book that I give to my students in my preaching and homiletics classes. He wrote a book called The Art of Prophesying. And he says at the beginning of this little book, The Art of Prophesying, preaching is prophesying in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what prophesying is. And we get confused about this in our present day. And we don't often look at it this way. One of the Westminster Divines, Stephen Marshall, who wrote the little section in the Directory for Public Worship, which the Westminster Divines put together. He wrote the little section in that Directory for Public Worship with regard to preaching. Says that preaching, listen to this, preaching is the chariot upon which life and salvation comes. I think that's a pretty apt description, a pretty apt picture. It's the chariot upon which life and salvation comes to people like you and me. Look again at Ezekiel. And this time, chapter 37 and verse 7. Note what it says. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Ezekiel said, I prophesied as God commanded. And what happened? It was not my voice, but it was by the voice of the Spirit that bone began to come together to bone, and new life was given to individuals. And so it is, my friends, that this is how it takes place. And look at verse 10. And so I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. And in the midst of the people of Israel, Ezekiel went out boldly to proclaim the word of God. And what did God do through that preaching but give new life to his people? I submit to you, friends, that God's modus operandi is no different today, that he will give you new life through the preaching of his word. And I do not stand here before you today because I happen to be the preacher on this particular day. Nor do I stand here today with this message because I happen to be a professor of preaching. I come to you here today with this word because it is the word of God. And it is, thus says the Lord. And when you in the assembly of God's people expect to come and meet with Christ and to hear his word, you will be changed by his word. That is the promise of God. And how is this worked out? The text does not stop here, interestingly enough. You see, this word preached is not an end in itself. And I think often we evangelical Christians come together and think that the teaching of the Word and the hearing of the Word is an end in itself. It is not an end in itself. And if you take it as an end in itself and I take it as an end in itself, we are missing the mark. Because the end of the law, the end of the Word is Jesus Christ. And the Word is meant to lead you to Jesus Christ. And my commission is to proclaim that Word, to lead you to Jesus Christ. Look again at our text, verse 6. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. When new life is given, what is it that takes place? The people who are revived by the Spirit of God, suddenly, because they have new hearts, hear the Word of God, because they are opened to that Word. And they suddenly see Jesus Christ for who He is. They suddenly see that Jesus Christ came into the world to die on a cross, to pay the penalty, not for the sins of people broadly, but for their sins, for your sins. That Jesus Christ was raised again from the grave in order that He might ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God the Father, and from that exalted position pour out the Holy Spirit on people like you and me, so that we would receive the gospel, we would receive the good news, and that you would understand that Jesus Christ is, in fact, Lord. You see, this is the object of the prophesying and the preaching. Look again at verse 13 in our text. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my Spirit within you. Verse 13 again. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You see, the whole object of this operation of God is that people would come to an understanding of who He is and what He has done in His grace. And dear friends, it is again the same for you and me. The whole object of your being here and of my preaching is so that we together would meet with Jesus Christ, the exalted Lord, and be changed by His Word. That's the objective. Let me go back to Sterling, Kansas, just for a moment. Another young man came to our congregation and sat in the pews with his Bible. And after I spoke to him about it, he said, I came and sat here in your congregation because I was challenged. And so it was. He was challenged with the gospel. And sitting in the pew with the other people, with the Spirit of God visiting with us, this young man heard the gospel and came to faith in Jesus Christ. And his heart was opened by the Spirit so that he would hear that good news of Christ dying for sins. And I had the privilege later of baptizing this young man. And he was later elected a deacon in that congregation back in Kansas. And how did it come about, friends? How did it come about? It was very simple. It was through the preaching of the word in the congregation, and he met Christ. And that's what it's about for you and me right now. Look at verse 3 in Ezekiel 37. God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" That's the question, isn't it? Can these old bones live? What about you? Can your bag of bones live? Ezekiel says, "Only you know, God." And then God says to Ezekiel, "Prophesy. Prophesy, son of man." And men and women came to life and were renewed. Dear friends, when you come to worship, purpose to come to meet with Christ and to be changed by His Word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace. You are better to us than any of us deserve. Thank you for Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, living a perfect life, dying on the cross to bear the penalty and the wrath due to us for our sins. Father, we are not much different than ancient Israel in this regard. Surely we need life from above. And we pray even now that you would be pleased by your grace to extend that life to each of us, to young people, to children, to adults, to senior citizens, to all of us, that we might see Jesus, confess Him as Lord, and walk with Him. Bless us to this end, we pray, in His good name. Amen.